We are Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. Now, this particular section, 11 through 20, is difficult. You will see that right off the bat. It's difficult, but as we're walking through, and when we hit these kinds of a section, the application is much more learning how to handle Scripture, learning how to handle it in these difficult sections. And it is difficult, but of course, we are moving right toward the end, which is when Moses is going to die, and Joshua is going to succeed him and then lead Israel into the promised land across the Jordan River. So let me read verses 11 through 20. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in the heaven, so you have to ask who will ascend it into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long on the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I stuck there on the notes. We're going to go back up to verse 10. Back up to verse 10. Because he says this, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what we're going to see is we're seeing that it's going to be sort of an offer of salvation in an old covenant context. It's an offer because he's asking them to love him with all their heart, with all their soul. And that is really not a requirement in the old covenant. The requirement of the old covenant is to obey perfectly. That's the requirement. And so the focus is now shifting to a heart, the condition of your heart, which is really really has nothing to do with the actual old covenant, which requires that you will obey the Mosaic law perfectly or God curses you, okay? And so this is, it's rather interesting. So it almost looks like as he's talking to them in old covenant language, he's now talking to them about their heart, which is a little different. It's not something we're used to. Yes, Greg?
That's not the first place. I mean, isn't there hints all the way along
Yes.
about God suddenly brings in, I'm concerned about the heart of, mm-hmm. of the person. But it's infrequent, but this isn't the first place.
Right. That's well put, Greg. But if you kept your finger in Deuteronomy 30 and just went back, just to review very briefly, Galatians chapter 4, 21 to 31, which is the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And if you go down, pick it up just in verses 24, or really verse 24, it says, these things may be taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. So that means it's strictly everybody who the result of the old covenant for everybody is that you're going to be an unbeliever. You're going to be a slave to sin. That's the way it's going to be. So we talked about that if you're going to become a believer during the old covenant era, like David, who was a man after God's own heart, then you must be saved on the basis of the new covenant, the work of Jesus on the cross. And of course, we use the illustration of the credit card analogy. You are saved on the basis of the cross to come. Okay, so you have to make that distinction. The old covenant, which is works from beginning to end, you must obey the Mosaic law perfectly, versus the new covenant, which of course is faith. It's not works. It's transforming. It's real forgiveness, and it's transforming the heart. And so you have to keep that in mind. Question about that? Jay?
I think here he's setting the stage for failure. Like the law is going to bring death. And it seems like when you go down like verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, I mean, it's kind of tied. Like what's going to be revealed is they're never going to obey, and it's because their hearts are bad.
Right.
And so I think that's the connection with following God with your heart and soul. It's like obedience.
And yet he's calling them to believe. He's calling them to believe. Now, let me, once again, keep your finger here. It's unavoidable. Turn to Isaiah 55. And you ask the question, why are we going to Isaiah 55? Well, when we talk about the free offer of salvation in the New Testament, that's going to be obvious. But how do we see that in the Old? And this is one of the places. There's a handful of places that where it exists. And here we're talking about just the first three verses. Where, remember, in Isaiah, you divide up Isaiah in these two broad groupings of chapters. The first 39, God judges Israel, and then the nations he uses to judge Israel. But 40 to 66, now he's going to do the tone changes, and he's going to do something positive with Israel in the future. Regather them back into the land and cause them to believe. So that's 40 to 66. Here, so 55, it's in that context. And he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread in your labor and what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear, come to me, listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. The everlasting covenant is the new covenant. I will make, he calls it now in this context, he's calling it the everlasting covenant, which means it lasts for all eternity, which is the new covenant, because you have eternal life if you're trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross. Well, here there's no mention of Jesus on the cross because that's not clear at this point. But salvation is something beyond works. Something beyond. Trusting, we would say, probably, you're trusting your life into the hands of the God of Israel. That's what we would say. You're trusting your life into the hands. Now, that would take a gift of faith, of which we know in Scripture God does not give that to very many Israelites under the Old Covenant, only a remnant, a small group. But that doesn't change the fact that if you're going to be saved during this time, it's by faith. It's by faith. Now, that is further explained back to Galatians, because remember, we're always going to interpret the old through the lens of the new. So when we're going to explain something biblically, doctrinally, we're always going to end back in the new. Always. That's the way it goes. So turn with me back to Galatians and pick it up in chapter 4. We're in chapter 3 here. 23, we'll pick it up a little bit before that. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Well, actually, we'll go back to verse 17, a little bit more of the context. Paul says this, what I mean is this, the law, Mosaic law, introduced 430 years later, that is, after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, is now going to be talking about, remember, the Abrahamic covenant embraces both the old and the new covenant. And it's a promise that God is going to provide a Savior. He does it through the promise of a seed to Abraham. And then through that seed, ultimately through the Savior, he's going to have a people. He's going to have a people. Okay? Well, if you're just reading the Old Testament, you would say the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is Israel under the Old Covenant. But if you get to the New, no. The Abrahamic covenant is all about the work of Jesus on the cross. It's the New. It's all about that. So it depends on just where you're reading. Greg?
I'm still puzzled over the verse comes to mind, right? In Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?
Yes.
And it's within the context of Old Covenant, right?
Right.
And he says, or they say even, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. Mm-hmm. Now maybe that's interpreted as obey the commandments, obey the Mosaic covenant. But the language is still used, apparently, even as an Old Covenant, what do you call it, an overall description.
Yeah, it's just a different definition of what that means in the Old. It's sort of like in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, they're only given one command. Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so there is no law concerning bad thoughts. There is no law concerning bad thoughts at that time. Because we look at it in, it says that Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was attractive, you know, to make one wise. And so she took it and ate it. We would say, well, she sinned internally before she ever got to the external. From our point of view, that makes perfect sense. Unfortunately, the law was don't eat the fruit. The law was don't eat the fruit. And that's why when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, the Tuesday morning study, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is kicking up law, especially giving it more internal application. He's giving it more internal application than existed under the Mosaic law. It's given more of an internal emphasis. Because for believers, the issues that we think are most important are not that we're afraid you're going to go down to the Fry's grocery store and steal something, but we say you will steal things in your heart. That is a concern for believers. It's motive. That's a big concern for believers. It's internal. And the emphasis, not exclusively, but the emphasis of the law of Christ is internal. Whereas the emphasis of the Mosaic law is external, not exclusively, but that is the emphasis, because you're dealing with unbelievers. So you just have to keep all this in mind. And that's why you can see why this can get quite confusing, and I understand that. So he says, verse 18 of Galatians 3, for if the inheritance, salvation, depends on the law, keeping the Mosaic law, Old Covenant, that is, no longer depends on the promise. Meaning that when God gave the Old Covenant, it was not to give an alternative method of salvation. It's not the reason he gave it. It's not the reason he gave it. Because it's works, whereas salvation is faith. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Meaning, God just gave it to him. So salvation is always by faith. Then he asks the question, verse 19, why then was the law given at all? Well, then what's the purpose of the Old Covenant, Mosaic law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. When it says it was added because of transgressions, it's referring back to Romans 5:20, where it says when God's law, he gave his law, Mosaic law, to Israel on Mount Sinai so that their sin would increase. That's what he said. That's why. So then we see that the Old Covenant is really not about salvation. It's a 1,500-year illustration of the futility of trying to be accepted by a holy God on the basis of what you do. That is hopeless. That's hopeless. And yet when people say, whoa, but aren't there believers during your time? Yes, like David, but he was saved not on the basis of the Old Covenant, that's impossible, but on the basis of the new to come. That's how he was saved. Dan?
So that's how you would interpret Deuteronomy 30:11, that it was, though he says very clearly, it's within your reach.
So now when he uses that phrase, if you, that should bring to mind, we you probably wouldn't remember the phrase from reading Deuteronomy, because that's not where you hang out. But in Romans chapter 10, where typically we do hang out, we find that phrase is there. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Now we're going back. Apostle Paul is referring back to Moses and the Old Covenant. Verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law, which is, you know, what will law-keeping give you? Quote, the person who does these things will live by them. That is, if that's the route you want to take to be accepted by God, and then you've got to be perfect. If you're not perfect, you're done. You're cursed. Okay? But the righteousness that is by faith, that is, how do I get my sins forgiven? Well, it's by faith, trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross, the new covenant. But the righteousness that is by faith says, notice this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim to you. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, what's he getting at? He's saying that to become a believer, no heroics, no, it's tremendous law keeping to get it. He goes, no, it's right there. You just have to trust him. You have to trust the work of Jesus to do it for you. It's, on one hand, it's very simple. It's a free offer. It's grace. You don't have to earn. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to God. You come to him and he cleans you up. That, by the way, that is something important, because sometimes unbelievers are given the impression that in order to become a believer, you have to sort of clean yourself up. And that's not, that's got the putting the cart ahead of the horse. No, 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 no. The Lord cleans you up. You just have to be willing to call a spade about your life. My life is terrible. I deserve to go to hell. Yes.
So just to clarify, when it says... When they ask the question, I lost it now, who will descend or who will descend?
Yeah.
Are you saying that's kind of a metaphor for someone who's trying to do that work on their own?
Yes, it's sort of like heroics. You got to do it. To be saved, you got to, leap across the Grand Canyon. Sort of that metaphor, okay? No, it's a hyperbole. No, 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 no. There's nothing, you can't do what he requires. You cannot do what he requires. So to talk about living an exemplary life is a waste of time if you're talking about what does it take to be accepted by a holy God. That's the idea. And so that phraseology now, when we go in Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20, all of a sudden that comes back. See, that is faith, new covenant. That is not old covenant language. That is not that. Brian.
Let me dissent for a second.
Sure.
Just
that never happened.
Yeah, so there why couldn't we understand it this way? So in Deuteronomy, where it says, for this command which I command you today is not too difficult, nor is it out of your reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, go up to heaven. We don't have to have these golden tablets come down to us. It's accessible. This is all saying, hey, it's accessible. Yeah. You all know this.
Right.
And why can't we understand Romans 10 that way, where the word of faith here, this is the message that I'm preaching. This is what God has given me to bring to the Gentiles. It's accessible. You know it. We don't have to, someone doesn't have to come down with tablets from heaven. It is here, and it's just put your faith in this Christ who came and died, which is the gospel message. So it's essentially the same thing that's being said in Deuteronomy. Hey, you have the words of God here. You have the law, so it's accessible to you. It's the same thing that's being said in Romans 10. Hey, you have the word of Christ here. You have the gospel. Just place your trust in it. All right.
Okay, but the problem that I have with that, halfway, I would agree with you, is that in verse 11, he says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you to or beyond your reach. My point is, that's exactly what the old covenant is. It is too difficult, it is beyond your reach. That's why Galatians says that that's not why it was given. It's not why it was given. And, but the language is of faith, that it's now going to be provided for you. Now, granted, we have to be honest, it's embedded in Old Covenant language. It's embedded in the Old Covenant era, where salvation is a rare thing. Salvation is a rare thing. So David, who happens to be a real believer, is surrounded by these unbelievers who are the people of God. They don't have new hearts. So it's a very difficult time for a believer to live. Because one of the benefits we experience as believers is, example, in this family of believers, we can surround ourselves with people who love the Lord, who will reinforce what we want to do, and that makes the Christian life so much easier. Okay, hang on just a second, because Dan has his hand gripping this microphone.
So it does seem Romans is clearly referring to that passage in Deuteronomy. Yeah. And I mean, that's what I was thinking when I was reading it, because the language is similar. But of course, they tweak it always in the New Testament. They seem to tweak the Old Testament scripture to fit the spiritual fulfillment of that. But so looking back to Deuteronomy, a lot of times there's the double fulfillment. There's the fulfillment, or what they would have got out of it, Israel would have got out of it, and then what it was really looking forward to, which is what Romans is explaining. What would they have taken away from that when it says clearly this is within your reach? You know.
That is a good question. Would they have connected the dots? And the answer is no, unless God enabled them to connect the dots. So then you ask the question, is God's plan to enable many Israelites to connect the dots? And the answer is no. But it doesn't mean the evidence is there that they should connect the dots. But it is veiled. It is shadowy. It is not crystal clear. It's not, because that's not the purpose of it. That's not the purpose of this time in God's plan. This is not the time for saving. Yes, some people got into the kingdom during that time. You know, it's not obvious to us how they did it. But they were saved by faith in the work of Christ to come, though they didn't know about Christ to come necessarily. But they were. And that's the difficulty of reading back here in Deuteronomy. That's the difficulty. But that phraseology, verse 11, I mean, we'll go back to Brian on that. When he says it's not too difficult, it can't be, at least from my point of view, it can't be referring to the Old Covenant, because that is impossible. That's the whole point of it. It was to show you the impossibility of being accepted by God on the basis of what you do. Now, if you were given the gift of faith, you would know that there has to be something beyond that. Like Abraham knew he was promised that the promised land. But he was looking for something beyond the promised land, a city whose builder and maker is God. He knew there was something beyond the physical. Now, how much did he know? We don't know. We're guessing. But he knew there was more to it. He knew there was more to it than that. That's the idea. Right.
So going back to this point about that you make, that, hey, it's clearly keeping the law is too difficult for them. The New Testament clearly makes that point. So, and we have to interpret things consistently.
Yeah.
That's the rule that we have. So then the question is then how are we to understand when it says this command we give is not too difficult to you, nor is it out of reach? And what I would propose is the way to understand it is what he's saying simply is that, hey, here are the commands. You've got the words of God here. And it, you don't have to go somewhere. You don't have to go to some guru. You don't have to have some kind of mystical experience. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go out to the abyss. It's here for you to do. And it would be in the same sense that Paul could say that, you know, as in terms of as me being a Benjamite and according to the law, blameless, mm-hmm. It could be understood in that kind of sense. You know, Paul wasn't saying that he was without sin, and he kept the law perfectly there when he said that. You know, clearly he's using that in a different sense. We would have to say that, and why can't we understand this to be the same thing? And again, going back to all that's being said is this word is accessible to you. Just like Paul is saying to the Romans, the word of Christ is accessible to you. There's nothing you have to do. You just place your trust in him.
I guess I see your point, but I guess the what I'm to limit when he says, now what I'm commanding you today, and what he's commanding you is to keep the law. That goes back for chapters. It is too difficult. See, that's the point. To say that it's not too difficult to know God's law, I would say that's really not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about keeping the law. And so when he says it's not too, what I'm telling you is not too difficult for you, it can't be referring, at least from my perspective, it can't be referring to keeping the law, because that is impossible. It's impossible. Can't be referring to it. And then the language, as Dan brought out, that quoted in Romans 10, is clearly about we're saved by faith, not by works at that point in time. We're saved by faith. That's why we don't need heroics in law-keeping or effort. What we need is faith. And, you know, God is going to provide it himself. He's going to do that. Chris, who has the mic? Oh, Greg, sorry. Then
we'll get just back. A comment on, Brian's makes more sense to me. In a sense, it sounds almost proverbial. It's a saying. And so you want to catch the essence of the saying as opposed to getting too literal with, can you keep this or not? It sounds more like the proximity of the truth is here.
That's a fair
just as it was in the old covenant as there is in the new.
Yeah, it's a fair point. And that's why this is a difficult section. So we don't want to minimize that. My point is that especially when the language that's when it's repeated in Romans 10, the language is it's salvation is by faith, not law keeping. And I still think going back to Galatians 3 is it explains the old covenant, why it was never given for that purpose. Never given for that purpose. That was not what God had in mind. So we'll hang on to that. It's a good point, because you're doing the very same thing that I went through trying to sort this out as I walked through this. You know, it is difficult. But at least I'm giving you what my take is, and you got to wrestle through. And that's also the beauty of the way we do it. Because it's a joint venture in learning. We put gifted teachers up front, which we do, but we supplement that with a family of believers who have the mind of Christ. And our point is that the combined efforts of everybody and every believer should take this stuff seriously, study God's word, and we provide the freedom to interact, to disagree, to share thoughts. And the idea is that the result of all of that, not necessarily the result of what I say, but the result of the process should make us biblically wiser. And what God wants us to take from this. That's the idea. Who has the mic? Chris?
I was just going to mention, shouldn't the answers be further down in the context? Because kind of like with what Brian's saying, it seems like, and I might be misunderstanding you, but Deuteronomy is still conditional law, yes?
Yes. Well, it is, except for the what is being introduced in the midst of it.
Well, and I guess that's my point. So, like, later on it just says, if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, and you will surely perish.
Well, but we would say that today.
Right, but the whole idea is, it sounds like you're saying that it's introducing
salvation by faith.
Yes.
Yes, I am saying that, But he's,
and I would say that I would kind of go where Brian's going, where it's almost just it's mirroring it in a veiled sense, which is kind of what you said earlier.
I would agree. I would agree with
but
you 100%.
It's veiled.
I would agree with that. I would agree. He's talking about it in Old Covenant language, but when he introduces, at least this is my take, when he introduces his guys, this is not too difficult for you.
Right. And then in Romans 10, I mean, it's not the same, because if you read ahead, it's for everyone who professes that Jesus is Lord.
Right.
It's not the same.
Well, but it's
revealed in the context.
But what's the same is that in order to be accepted by God, this does not require great effort. Old Covenant, it does require great effort to be accepted by God. And it's an impossible effort. But salvation is not a great effort thing. It is faith. Now, so what you said, Chris, I thought you said well, that I think he's describing this in veiled terms. I would agree with you. In Old Covenant language, but he's introducing a concept of salvation that is not part of the Old Covenant. It's not part of it. Because otherwise, and it now sort of let me sort of rephrase, and I'll phrase it in such a way that Brian's view looks terrible. So just so you know, that's how I'll do it. This is being political. How about that? No. Brian is wanting to say that when he says it's not too difficult, he's saying that the keeping of the law, knowing what to do is not too difficult. Okay? But I don't think that's the context of what he's talking about. He's always been talking about you got to obey or perfectly or God curses you. Got to obey or God curses you. And now he says it's not too difficult. And as soon as he says not too difficult, then he quotes those series of verses that you going up to heaven, whatever, heroics, of which Paul picks it up in Romans 10.
Right.
And he says,
it wouldn't be any different.
I would say it's faith.
Wouldn't be any different than quoting Jeremiah 33.
I agree.
We have to go to Hebrews to clarify in New Covenant context.
You're exactly right. That if you didn't have Hebrews 8 and 10 regarding Jeremiah 33, okay, then we would not be viewing Jeremiah 33 the way we view it today. Absolutely. You're right. And so we're back to a more basic issue, interpreting the old through the lens of the new, which is driving, at least I would say, driving me to the conclusion that that God is introducing in the midst of an old covenant works salvation context, works covenant, I should say, not a works covenant, he's introducing something that is absolutely opposite of what it is. Absolutely opposite. And he's calling on Israel to do it. But it's not going to work, because he also reveals, remember we were in Isaiah 6, where when God gives his marching orders to Isaiah, when he makes him a prophet, and he says, "You'll be your message. They will be ever hearing, but never hearing. I'm not going to allow them to hear." So we know they're not going to respond. But like Isaiah 55, it still doesn't change the offer. As Greg pointed out, periodically he makes these offers to people that he's no intention of saving. True. It's very true. Question. I mean, where are we at with this? Who has
right
the mic?
Here.
David.
Could another way of reading this be simply that he's saying you have no excuse? The idea of, hey, if it's so far, it's like not even possible, then, you know, how am I supposed to do this? And he's like,
okay.
Nope, no excuse. It's okay. Very much in the realm of possibility for
okay
humans to do this kind of a thing.
Sure, that's a reasonable thing to say. But in order to say you have no excuse, that means that the way is doable, but the way is not doable under the old covenant. Well, but it's not doable, therefore that can't be you have no excuse, because he tells us in Galatians it's impossible. That's not why it was given. And let's play hypothetical. This is something that we typically don't talk about. This is a theological concept. Hypothetically, if you could obey the Mosaic law perfectly, would you be saved? Russian word, nyet. No, you wouldn't. Why? What sin is still there? Original sin. And because you have original sin, you come into the world not just guilty of Adam's sin, but a bad heart. And the bad heart means you will never want to obey, you know, because you love God. Well, that's true, but God's not addressing that with Israel. He's not addressing that. But that is true, which is why the whole concept of being accepted by God on the basis of law-keeping is ludicrous. That's why. Because you come in with a bad heart. We're guilty of Adam's sin, but because of that, we're God haters. So we're just going to, as soon as we have conscious awareness of right and wrong, we're going to start sinning left and right. That's what's going to happen. And Israel did that with regard to the Mosaic Law. So when you look at Israel's history, they never took the Mosaic Law very seriously. They never did. Because they're unbelievers. It's like me being a Catholic growing up, going to Mass, being in Catholic school. Did I take Scripture ever seriously? No. No, it was like a game. You know, you never thought about it. All you thought about was, if I do thee, go to confession, go to Mass, then the church says I'm okay. And that's good enough for me. That's about as far as it went. And I would say the average Catholic, that's as far as it goes. As far as it goes. They're not thinking about this stuff. They're not troubled over the atonement, trying to sort it out. We are, because we're real believers. This is a good thing to go through. Jay?
Yeah, so it looks like you're putting that phrase in the category of like Jeremiah 31. It's like
yes.
this vague promise of something to come. And I would argue that it's not.
Uh-oh.
See, I have a light.
I thought that was the Lord shutting you off.
Yeah. Well, I've looked at this a lot because years ago with my mother-in-law, she's like, look, see, you can obey the law. You're saying that we can't obey and we need Christ. Look, you can obey.
Ah.
But I think it truly is just, this is just two dimensions. This is the law of Moses being applied to a people. This is the big setup for 1,500 years of disobedience. And then Paul, with his genius, uses it to replace the law with Christ. It's true replacement theology. So here, I think it's like what Brian is saying. It is proximity. Just saying, because, you know, a lot of times with Jewish language, you know, you hear something, you know, maybe it's a phrase that builds on itself. He says, it's not too difficult for you. But it goes on to say, or beyond your reach. And I think the beyond your reach helps to temper the too difficult part. He's saying, look, I'm not exasperating you, asking you to obey something I haven't given you. It's right here. Just do it. I think that's all it means. But then when Paul in Romans 10 takes it, you know, he starts out in the beginning of the chapter talking about the Jews and their zeal, but it's zeal without knowledge. It's works righteousness, and it's born out of, you know, vainly trying to obey the law, being self-righteous in your heart, not having the heart, but trying to obey the law. And then he's saying, no, Christ is the one that's near you. He's your only hope, not obedience to the law.
I think you are very eloquent. Don't agree, but you're very eloquent. But when he says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30, where after he gets done saying, you know, you don't have to cross the sea, you don't have to go up to heaven to get this. And he says, no, the word is very near you. It is your mouth and your heart so that you may obey it. But the idea is that it's not too difficult. The accomplishing, I think maybe this is where we had the difference of opinion about when he says it's not too difficult. To me, that's the phrase. In what sense is it not too difficult? If we say obedience is not too difficult, my answer is the Bible uniformly says, yes, it is.
So I think the idea of when he speaks of heart and obedience, they mean the same thing, and it's a very limited sense. It's all temporal. Like you know, we read a couple times, verse 17, if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, it's the same thing. But it's just, this is the setup. God's revealing that people just, we fall short of the glory of God. We can't even obey this outward law. And he's setting them up for it. He's saying, look, go ahead and do it. And then they
but,
can't.
But he tells them it's not too difficult. He tells them that, because then he goes on to explain it. He goes on to explain it. You don't have to ascend up to heaven. You don't have to cross the sea. It means it's not too difficult. Because that's the context of it. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not that I'm commanding you to obey perfectly. And he says it's not too difficult. Now, if he said, if that's what we're saying, it does seem to me at least to be sort of an oxymoron. That is, he's saying something that cannot be true. Cannot be true. And I understand that we can talk about, you know, words becoming more like a figure of speech. And I understand that. That's fair. But that's my point. That's my point. As you walk through this, he's saying, what I'm asking you to do is not difficult. And if we put it in terms of law-keeping, perfect law-keeping to be accepted, which is the Old Covenant, that is too difficult. That's my whole point. That's my whole point. Right?
Yeah, so I just want to go back on that because it feels like you beg the question in terms of the issue because we both grant that keeping the law perfectly is too difficult for them to do.
Sure.
And we know that because the New Testament makes it very clear to us and 1,500 years of empirical data shows that to be the case. So then the question comes down to, then how are we to understand when it says the command I give to you is not too difficult? Mm-hmm. And it is the argument on our side, and I'll say, you know, what you were so eloquently, how you so eloquently put it, is it is a figure of speech. It's not out of reach. It's not out of touch. It's something that you can see so you may, mine doesn't say obey. It says observe. It's the same kind of thing. You can see it. You can touch it. And it's just a figure of speech that means simply that. It does not mean that you can keep this perfectly. It's just a figure of speech saying that it is available to you. It's a proximity. It's something that you can handle and hold. You know what to do. You know what needs to be done. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go down to the abyss. You don't have to find some guru to give you mystical knowledge about this. It is near you.
Okay.
And I think that would be that side. And then
And we'll close this up with this. Because I get the mic, so I get the last word. In verse 10, no, it's a great discussion, because this is what we need to do. But in verse 10, where it says, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, now, what I'm commanding you is not too difficult. See, to me, that's the context. It is too difficult. It is too difficult. That's my point, is that when we read it, what I would say in the context of what's come before, it can't be talking about keeping the Mosaic law. I don't think so. So we may end up just agreeing to disagreeing at this point, which is fine, because it is a difficult passage. I'm the first to admit that one. And do I feel, even as I prepared, you go through, do I feel confident everything is neat and clean? No, I don't. So that's why I think the way we go about this is the better way, because we can then, you know, push and prod in a loving way, but push and prod nonetheless. And by the way, that's what we're saying is you're responsible to help us get this right. You're responsible. Brian can't help but speak up. That's in his genes. But everybody else, you are responsible. And if you find it difficult to, you know, raise your hand because to say something because you're a little insecure, then you need to pray the Lord that you would grow in this area so that you do can raise your hand and say, well, I have a different idea. You need to do that because that's what protects us. As a family of believers, protects us from each, you know, from going down wrong paths. But everybody's got to take it seriously. Everybody does. Now, we don't force anybody to say anything. We don't do that. But you ought to take this seriously, the process. Because I know you guys got good minds. You're taking Scripture seriously. And this is the opportunity to, you know, in a sense, think out loud. And we don't throw anybody on the bus if they, you know, suggestion comes up, and maybe it comes obvious, the suggestion's not that great. That's fine, but the point is, it was your suggestion, and you need to have it answered. Therefore, it's important. So, close that. Okay, so our time is up, but you continue to bang this through. The two things that are quite clear, regardless of where we stand on this particular passage, quite clear. One is the old covenant is all works and it demands perfect obedience and it's hopeless. And the new covenant is all faith. No heroics whatsoever. You don't prepare yourself. You got to clean up your life to become a believer. No. He takes you as you are. You need to repent of your sin, but he's in the business of transforming you by the Holy Spirit. We are not in the business of doing that before we believe. So those things are kind of clear, and that I think we all agree on, okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to grapple with your word today. And some of your places in your word you know very well are not so easy to handle, this being one of them. But thank you for it. In your perfect wisdom, you put it there, and therefore you want us to have to deal with it. But thank you for giving us this particular family of believers to be a part of, and help us just as a group to grapple with your word, be jealous for your truth. That's what I ask. So help us to grow in this area.